Now, this concludes the third chapter of Genesis. But now I'd like to move into chapters 4 and 5, where we're going to learn more about the lost world. When God placed the curse on the earth and all who live by it, he also gave a prophecy of a coming conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve were to soon experience the stern reality of this conflict and the tragic history of their two sons, Cain and Abel. The story of Cain and Abel is actual, factual history. These events did happen, but this story is also a parable about the long-time conflict between the two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Cain is a type of the seed of the serpent. Abel is a type of the seed of the woman. In another sense, Abel represents all those who are in Christ by faith and those who are in a spiritual sense the seed of the woman, while Cain, in this same spiritual sense, represents all those who are the servants of Satan and who are of the seed of the serpent. It seems reasonable to assume, from the context of this passage in Genesis, that God did continue to graciously have some contact with man after he was expelled from the garden. This contact was now more at a distance. There was the promise of the coming Redeemer, whose shed blood would be the true payment for the price of redemption. God had shown Adam and Eve that an atonement required the shedding of innocent blood to provide a covering for the guilty. There was probably an appointed time and place where men were able to meet with God. This would have to be according to the provisions and laws given by God for this purpose. Just as today we can meet with God if we follow His laws regarding this matter. In the case of Adam and Eve, they probably had to make an offering prescribed by God, an offering consistent with the principle of substituting the blood of the innocent for the guilty. To worship God literally means to bow down to God, and it shows that one is completely submissive to God's will. It also acknowledges one's guilt and helplessness, as well as a complete trust in God alone for supplying needs and giving salvation. True worship to God does not happen because it appeals to the physical or aesthetic or mental appetites of men, as contrasted with Satan's appeal to Eve in Genesis 3:6, where we have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Worship to God, as God would have it done, requires the complete subjection of human pride to the will of God. True worship to God is not something man would do without instruction from God as to how to do it. Worship to God, done because it appeals to man, is not true worship to God. True worship to God originates only from God. It cannot originate from the mind of man. Worship that does not originate from God actually comes from the devil. This worship from the devil will appeal to the physical, ascetic, or artistic, and mental appetites of man. Now in Genesis 4, beginning with verses 1 and 2, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The attitude of a person's mind toward this matter of approaching and knowing God actually determines his destiny in eternity. If he willfully accepts God's word and endeavors to obey his commands and thus shows his love to God, John 14:15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. With this attitude, one can approach God intelligently and on God's terms. He will have faith in God's power and grace, grace given through the shed blood of the Redeemer, the Lamb of God. Then a person can become a true child of God and be a member of the spiritual family of God. He will be spiritually of the heaven-born seed of the woman. He is restored to God's presence and fellowship. But if he continues to reject and distort God's word, relying on his own personal merits to earn salvation, he is then imposing his own will in the place of God's will. He is presuming to be like God's, knowing good and evil, as the serpent promised Eve, and he consequently becomes of the serpent's seed. God will not accept his worship while he is in this condition. So we have a great twofold division in humanity. Those who worship God according to his will, in spirit and truth, and those who worship God in a manner not according to his will, or who give no worship at all. This great division of these two elements of humanity is seen very plainly in the first two sons of Adam. When the first son was born, who was Cain, Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." This literally means with the Lord. This statement by Eve is good evidence that Eve was a believer in the Lord and in the truthfulness of his promises. Though she had now experienced the suffering and pain associated with childbirth, she had also seen God's grace and faithfulness in giving her a son. The curse is easier to bear when we see the hand of God in all that we do. We also have here in this first verse the first use of the familiar biblical phrase, which is a substitute for marital intercourse, "Adam knew his wife." This expression clearly emphasizes the full nature of the husband-wife relationship. They truly are one flesh. They are one in ways which they can be with no other. They have a harmony and understanding which does not exist with any other human. This statement also shows us that God's original purpose was for humans to have the capacity for sexual love and reproduction. This capacity for sexual love must also be controlled and not misused, just as is true with all other abilities given us by God. The name Cain means gotten, and is apparently associated with Eve's joyful statement that she had gotten a man from the Lord. The practice of giving names to children associated with some specific event is frequently found in Genesis. Other parts of the Old Testament also show this practice. Eve proclaimed that she has gotten a man from the Lord. She no doubt believed that he would grow up to be a man. She may have even hoped that this would be the promised Redeemer who would deliver mankind from the curse, even though Cain was not, in a true biological sense, the seed of the woman. However, as a matter of fact, he was of that wicked one, according to 1 John 3:12. And thus Cain was the first in a long line of the serpent's seed. Cain's younger brother, Abel, was truly in the household of faith. He is the very first one mentioned in a long list of men of faith recorded in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel is called a prophet in Luke 11, 49 through 51. There Jesus says, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." He's called righteous in Matthew 23:35. There Jesus says, "From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias." So these testimonies given by the Lord Jesus Christ can only mean one thing, and that is that Abel was a man who believed and obeyed God's word. Thus he was righteous. Since he was a prophet, he must have also received God's word by miraculous revelation. And no doubt he taught God's word with authority and accuracy. But Cain refused it and disobeyed. So we see now the beginning of the two great lines of mankind. One is the line of Cain, the Cainites, which are followers of Satan. The other is the line of Abel, which are the followers of God. The name Abel means vapor or vanity. This implies that by the time of Abel's birth, Eve had felt a great effect from the great curse God had put on the world. We're again reminded that in Romans 8:20 it says that God made the creation subject to vanity. As the boys became older and more mature, Cain became a farmer, Abel became a shepherd. Both had honorable, productive occupations. Cain's produce provided food, and Abel's sheep provided clothing for the family. The context of this chapter tells us that in addition to clothing, the sheep were to be used for sacrifice. The lesson which God had taught Adam and Eve was not to be forgotten. Atonement, or covering, required the shedding of blood. Man was not authorized to use animals for food until after the flood, Genesis 1:29, 2:16, 3:19, and 9:3. As the human population grew, Abel's sheep would no doubt have been made available by trade or purchase to anyone who wished to use them for sacrifice or for clothing. So we move into the third and through the fifth verses now of Genesis 4. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel He also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. There seems to have been a set time and place where men were allowed to meet with God for worship. Some think that possibly this place was at the gate of the Garden of Eden, where the cherubim guarded the way to the tree of life with flaming sword, Genesis 3:24. We remember that Adam and Eve had been driven out of the garden, away from the tree of life and the presence of God. Yet in spite of man's sin, God had promised a Redeemer, and he now still allowed man to approach him under certain conditions. His word was still taught by prophets like Abel. He was still available to guide those who loved him. We have no reason to believe that Adam and Eve had not shown love to both sons and had instructed them both in the same way, so it is difficult to understand what caused Cain and Abel to be so different in their characters and actions. This has been a mystery throughout time as to why children would turn out so different, yet having been raised in the same way in the same household. Yet this strange circumstance has been repeated countless times over the ages to the utter dismay of righteous parents. Of course, there were other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, Genesis 5:4. God had commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, and it may be very well that these brothers and sisters had been present for many years before the events in this chapter occurred. It is also quite probable that the offerings described in these verses were not the first ones offered by these two brothers. Rather, it is more likely that this worship and sacrifice to God was a regular practice done at certain periods of time, and since this was evidently the first time Cain had had his offering refused by God, it would be implied that his previous offerings were acceptable to God. This would mean that Cain changed his offering from what God commanded to an offering of Cain's own choosing. If God had allowed man to worship him in whatever way he chose, it is difficult to understand why God rejected the offering of Cain's fruits and accepted Abel's slain lamb. It seems much more likely that God had given instructions and Cain disobeyed them. This passage seems to teach quite plainly that God had revealed to man that certain sacrifices were necessary for man to be able to approach God. The instructions for how to approach God may have been given at the time Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, after they had been given coats of skins. So there would be a way for them to approach God on God's terms. If such a provision had been made as to how to properly approach God, Adam and Eve had no doubt duly instructed their children regarding God's command. We have reason to believe that this command of God had been heeded for a long time. Cain had probably purchased sheep from Abel so he could offer a proper sacrifice at the appointed time. Eventually, Cain began to resent this situation and decided to rebel against it. But for whatever the reason, Cain offered a sacrifice that God did not respect, a sacrifice that God did not want. This, instead of making Cain feel humbled and want to change, Cain became wroth, became angry, and hardened his heart. And so we see the beginning of Cain's great fall from God. We must close our lesson at that point. We will continue this story of Cain and Abel in our next lesson. Until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.